We have two readings tonight. The first comes from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And secondly, in the second letter to the Corinthians, at chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
In the series Meeting with Jesus. So this is the penultimate one, and Dave will be bringing us the last one next week in the evening. I don't know if you can remember how we started. We started in December with looking at Jesus' family history. And then we've gone through his life, looking at different aspects of his character and different events of his life on earth. And in this last but one sermon, we're going to be looking at Jesus' final words before his ascension and their implications for us. So the first thing is, what was it that Jesus passed on? What were his last words to his followers? Last week, Sid talked about why Jesus went to heaven and what his situation is there now in glory. But before he left, he gave some parting words. And, you know, sometimes parting words are quite important, aren't they? Lots of books have been written about people's parting words. And in Jesus' case, it's very important. Now, we find the parting words in three of the four Gospels. The fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, ends with that scene on the shore beside the Sea of Galilee, which you will remember we looked at a few weeks ago, when Peter was restored and reinstated and given the commission to look after the flock, as it were, in his new role. But in the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, if you put together the bits and pieces of words that Jesus spoke on the mountain before his ascension, we can see, we can put them together and see the what and the how of what Jesus wants us to do. Because he left a task for his followers, and he also gave them a clue as to how this could be carried out. So I call this the what and the how. So first of all, we're going to look at the what, What is this task? Well, in Matthew's Gospel, we're told that the followers were told by Jesus in his parting words in chapter 28, the bit that Ralph read for us, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey all my commands. Mark puts it this way, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Luke adds, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And in his second edition of the gospel, namely Acts, he goes on to say, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. So that is the what. This is what Jesus wants us to do. This was his leaving commission, if I can put it like that, his great commission for his followers. And what a task that is. And we're talking about, you know, these disciples who've been terrified during the last week of Jesus' life, and even more terrified after his death, and even more amazed after his resurrection, and they're still in a bit of a state of spiritual limbo, not quite knowing what they're doing, where they're going. But Jesus tells them where to go, actually. He tells them to go to Jerusalem now and to wait for something. So we've got the what, the Great Commission. What about the how? How are they going to carry this out? Well, in Matthew, Jesus says to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here he was leaving them, and yet he's saying, I am with you always. Well, that was a bit of a conundrum to start with. How could that be? In Luke, he says, stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Ah, that's a bit of the unravelling of the conundrum, isn't it? So something's going to happen when they're in the city of Jerusalem. They don't know exactly when, but something's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to, in some way or other, help them in this task. And in Acts, Luke puts it this way, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they had no power now, but they were going to receive a special power to enable them to carry out this great commission. In fact, Jesus had already hinted before that he was going to be with his followers, sort of in an eternal way, because he said, do you remember the phrase he uses in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11? Take my yoke upon you. It's easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, what is a yoke? Well, I'm not talking about eggs. This yoke is the one that keeps two oxen side by side so that they can plough a field together. And so Jesus was saying, you're going to be on one side of the yoke and I'm going to be on the other side of the yoke and we're going to walk together. And that's not something that's going to stop once we've given our lives to Jesus. That's going to carry on. So he'd already hinted that something like this was going to happen. In fact, he told his disciples in that famous discourse with them in the upper room, John 16, that it would be best for them if he left them. Well, they couldn't get their heads around that, because how could it possibly be better for them than having Jesus there with them? But he told them clearly that he was going to send them the Paraclete. Now, this is the word which it is in Greek, paraclete, and there's not really a very easy translation of this word. In various translations, there are different words used. Counselor is one. Advocate is another. That's a legal term. Someone who represents you and helps you prepare a case in court. Sometimes helper is used. And in other occasions, comforter. That's probably the least sort of clear meaning of this word, but it's someone who comes alongside you and gives you assistance in everything that you do. That's really the idea of the paraclete. And he said that this person, this Holy Spirit, was never going to leave them. So, you know, his promise that I will be with you until the end of the age somehow is linked up with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to be with them forever. Now, understanding the Trinity is not an easy thing, is it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How can we get this our head round the idea of there being three persons in the Godhead and yet they're one? It really is quite a conundrum for us. And I don't think anyone has ever managed to explain how it all works, and that's probably because we don't need to know. However, various analogies have been used. Of course, this is an Irish one. St. Patrick, you all know of St. Patrick. Do you know what he used to try and describe the shamrock? Yes. And he would go around and say to people, you know, well, here's a shamrock. How many leaves can you see? Three. No, it's one. No, three. No, it's one. No, it's three. But it's both, isn't it? It's like three lobes, but there is an attachment. So it's not really three leaves. It's actually one leaf, but it is three. So that's how that was the metaphor he used. Someone said once that, you know, let's take a man. Well, take me, for example. Martin, all right? Now, I've got different personas. Did you know that? I'm Martin, first of all, husband, right? So I have a wife, Jill, and my role with Jill, my persona with Jill, is a certain, you know, way we talk to one another, view one another, and live with one another. And yet, it's not the same as Martin, father. I've got another role, which is father. And that's different from my husband role. I approach things in a different way. I've got sort of speak to my children in a different way from the way I speak to my wife. You know, there's a sort of different sort, and certainly when they were younger. I think my wife would be a bit worried if I spoke to her like that. Like I did to my children when they were young. But, you know, that was a different persona. That was me as being a dad, me being a husband. And then there's my teacher one. That's completely different as well. You know, it is me, but it's a different sort of role, and I do things in a different way. So really, I'm three people. Well, actually, there are other things as well, other roles. But, you know, let's just stick to three. So in a way, you know, I'm three people, but I'm still one. Is that helpful? Not a lot, I don't think. But, you know, it just goes to show, doesn't it, how difficult it is. The thing is, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, that's a bit confusing as well, because if you read in the Gospels and in the teachings in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is referred to in different ways. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of the Lord. That's all the Holy Spirit. And yet it sort of contains, the Holy Spirit is interrelated with the other two members of the Godhead. The Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of the Father. You know, clearly these three people, these three persons in the Godhead are working together, aren't they? It's an interrelated oneness, but threeness, if I can put it that way. Jesus actually told his disciples that the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, was his representative. That the Holy Spirit was sent to them, or would be sent to them, by him. And that the Holy Spirit would tell them what he received from Jesus. So, you know, that's a very close relationship. So in a way, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit being within us, we're actually still talking about the Spirit of Christ. So when Jesus says, I am with you until the end of the age, it's by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus isn't actually on earth any longer, but it is Christ at the same time. Are you with me so far? So what exactly is this work of the Holy Spirit that is taking place inside us, with us? How can he help us to carry out the Great Commission? Well, we know one thing. We know that the Holy Spirit has got a teaching role. because we read about it in John's Gospel particularly. We're told that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the Holy Spirit will reveal God's deep secrets to us. He'll teach us when we need teaching. He'll remind us of that teaching when we forget it or we need it. And the one particular instance Jesus refers to is when we are taken because we're standing up for the faith and put in prison, or we're on a trial, or in standing up in front of authorities, and we think, what am I going to say? How am I going to put what I'm doing this for? And Jesus says specifically, the Holy Spirit will remind you and will teach you what to say in those circumstances. We don't need to get all panicky and het up about it. The Holy Spirit will provide that. He will testify to us all about Jesus, we're told, by Jesus himself. He will bring glory to Jesus. So it's a teaching role. The Holy Spirit is partly here to teach us from God's word. Then, the second thing is, he is Christ living within us. That's what Paul says in Romans. And we sang about it in that, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour. Controlling us, he controls us, controls all we do and say, that verse, one of the verses said. So he has a transforming role in our lives. He gives us an affirmation that we are God's children. He prompts us to call God Abba Father. He gives a foretaste of future glory, and he guarantees that what Jesus has said about the future, having new bodies and having enjoying an eternity with God, he gives us a foretaste of that now. The Holy Spirit is preparing us for that great event in the future. He turns us, along with all the other believers in our fellowship, into a temple that he inhabits. That's how it's described, and we are living stones in that temple. He enables us to follow his teaching and empowers us with inner strength, which we can't have on our own. And this is exactly what the disciples needed to carry out that great commission. They needed an inner strength, which Christ, through the Holy Spirit alone, can give. He makes us holy. He turns us into the people he wants us to be. And he also helps us to pray as well. So, you know, it's a transforming role, a teaching role, and a transforming role. And this is how we are yoked to Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. And he equips us to carry out the Great Commission. No way could the disciples have fulfilled Jesus' expectations if he hadn't sent the Holy Spirit to them on the day of Pentecost. Without the Holy Spirit, they would have never succeeded. No one would have become Christians. No one would have heard the message of the good news preached in great power like they did on the day of Pentecost and from then onwards. So in that way, they and we know the presence of Jesus Christ working within us on a daily basis until the end of the age. More of that next week. So, in conclusion then, Jesus never intended leaving his followers on their own. From his ascension until today, and from today until the end of the age, when Jesus comes again, he is always with us. He is still with us. He's no longer restricted as he was when he was living within the time of the disciples. He's no longer restricted to a time and to a place. Jesus took on human form and could only be in one place at one time and, you know, speak to the people who were there. He was restricted like we are as humans. We can't just whiz off to Australia and be there in 10 seconds. Not yet, anyway. No one's invented any method of doing that. And he can meet all our needs at any time, anywhere, and for anyone through the work of his Holy Spirit, because his Holy Spirit is everywhere, unlike Jesus being located in one place. That's why it was best for the disciples that he should go to be with his Father and then send the Holy Spirit. So the commission that he gave to his followers on that mountain before he ascended into heaven is still the great commission that we have today. Our task is to broadcast the good news of forgiveness, new hope, new purpose, everlasting life to people who don't know about it. We are, as Paul put in that second reading that Ralph gave us, we are his ambassadors, taking the message of reconciliation. Yes, God and man can now get together again because of what Jesus has done. The holy God that we're hearing about this morning, and us, the sinful people, we can come together because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. That's the good news. Paul also describes in 2 Corinthians 5 Christians as being like fragile clay pots. Do you feel like a fragile clay pot today? I think it's a bit like, you know, these jars that had a candle inside. And when you light the candle, you know, despite it being a fragile clay pot, you can see the light shining. And, you know, these little lamps that they used to, oil lamps they used to have in the time of Jesus, which they put on the beams going across the roof. So it shed light on the whole room. That's how they had their illumination. I think that's what Paul was describing. It comes to life when the light shines within it. I actually prefer another picture, and it's the picture of a stained glass window. Now, when I heard that Notre Dame was on fire, I wasn't worried about the roof. And I wasn't really worried about the organ. What I was worried about was, would the big rose windows withstand the fire? Because I can remember my first visit as a 12-year-old, I think, to Paris. My parents paired me off through this international young people's organisation. I went to Waterloo, number 522 on my chest or something like that. Was put on a ferry train to Paris. And at Paris, they called out my number and this Perse family came and took me off. And I was there for 4 weeks, I think. I had 3 weeks in Brittany, but 1 week going around Paris in one of those De Cheval Citroëns, you know, where you could put the roof down and stand up and look out like this. Bread bins, I used to call them. And I went to Notre Dame and I thought, well, this isn't much to write home about, is it? You got inside and you could hardly see where you were going. It was so dingy, dark and dismal and dingy. And I looked up and I thought, well, it's quite tall, I can see that. And do you know what? The sun came out and shone through the rose window, and this dingy piece of glass was transformed. The colours, it was absolutely fantastic. I shall never forget it. And I've loved just the rose windows in Notre Dame Cathedral ever since. And I was really pleased to find out that they withstood the fire for that reason. But that's what God does for us. He lights up our interior by his Holy Spirit, and it's not us that's seen, but the light of God shining through us. And that's what people see, or should be seeing, when we live day by day. We need to demonstrate in our lives the power of Christ, to display his transforming love, winning people over as they see Christ in us. And I think that is the work of the Holy Spirit, transforming us, teaching us, and then displaying Christ through us. That's our purpose. That's what's going to draw people to him. That's carrying out the Great Commission. So when you get up tomorrow morning, think about that and say, Lord, please will your sun shine through my stained glass window today, so that all the beautiful colours that come from your character may be seen in me as I seek to represent you to the people I meet today.